There are many qualities concerning this centurion that are brought to our attention in this particular passage. We learn here that he was a man of great ability. The fact that he was a centurion, an officer in the Roman army, and here he highlights the fact that there were soldiers under him. So he is in a place of authority, he's in a place of leadership, and that indicates that this man was not an ignorant man, he was not a foolish man, but he was a man of skill, a man of ability, a man of understanding. He has been set in this position of authority and responsibility. Added to that, if you look at verse 5, he was a man of benevolence. When the elders of the Jews came to the Lord to seek his help for the centurion's servant, they said to the Lord that this man loves our nation, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. He hath built us a synagogue. Here is this Roman soldier, and he's acting out of benevolence towards the Jews. This nation that they have conquered, this nation that they are now rulers over. And he's actually helping the people. He has, out of his own substance, out of his own desire and will, he has built them a synagogue. And so this man was not only a man of ability, but a man of benevolence. A man who sought to help the people, who loved the Jews, and sought to build them this synagogue. Then in verse 2, you'll discover that he was a man of sympathy, for he had a great concern regarding his servant, and a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He's not only a man of benevolence in relation to the people round about him, but he's a man of sympathy, because his servant who is sick and ready to die is so much endeared to him that he will send for the Lord. If the Lord could in any way help him and heal his servant of his sickness, it shows a degree of sympathy. This man had a sympathetic heart toward his servants. I'm sure there were many centurions who really didn't care very much regarding the well-being or the health of their servants, their slaves. If one died, they could have just gone to the marketplace and purchased another. And really the life of a slave didn't mean very much to them. This man is just a servant, a slave. And yet, the centurion has a sympathetic heart. He is concerned for his servant, and he sends for the Lord, that the Lord would come and heal him. Furthermore, we discover here that he's a man of humility. We read that in verse 6. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to the Lord, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. He's highlighting here his humility. And he's saying to the Lord, don't even come into my house, because I'm not worthy to receive the Lord in my house, for the Lord to come into my house. That is why I didn't even go to you personally, because I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Here we have his humility. He's a humble man. He doesn't think of himself highly. He doesn't think of himself more than what he ought to. But rather he looks upon himself as one who is unworthy of the Lord and unworthy of the blessing of the Lord. There are many qualities that are displayed here. But the one quality which the Lord Jesus singled out and commended was the quality of his faith. You see that in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. It's not his ability. It's not his benevolence. It's not his sympathy. It's not his humility that the Lord is focusing upon it is his faith. His faith in the Lord. This is a singular faith. Because the Lord says here that as he has gone through Israel, through the land of Israel, he hasn't found this kind of faith anywhere else, this degree of faith anywhere else. I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. This was singular faith. Faith that stood out. Well, there were many who believed in Israel, but not with the same degree of faith as this man. So much so that the Lord has highlighted this. The Lord has commended him because of the greatness of his faith. What a faith it was. And the Lord, I believe, was highlighting to the people the kind of faith or the degree of faith that we should all be seeking after. He's placed this into the scripture for our benefit, that we might learn, that we might seek after, that we might desire the degree of faith that this particular centurion had. But what kind of faith was it? Well, you'll notice in the first place, it was a faith in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Notice that little word also. I also. Or in like manner, or similar. That's the sense of that little word. And what he is saying here is that he recognizes that as he is in a position of authority over others, he's recognizing that as he was in a position of authority, so the Lord Jesus was also in a position of authority. But he's recognizing that the authority of Christ extended over him. For he addresses Christ in verse 6 as Lord. He sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He's recognizing that the person of the Lord Jesus is the Lord of all, that he's his Lord, that he has authority over him, he has authority over some soldiers. But he is under Christ. Christ is over him. This faith that he has is a faith that recognized the lordship of Christ. The sovereign authority of Christ over all things. Why does the Lord draw attention to his faith? He draws attention to his faith in the first place because it's a faith that recognized and identified the lordship of Christ. Here's this centurion, this Gentile, this Roman soldier, and he's submitting to Christ. He's addressing him as Lord. Lord, trouble not thyself. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and the verse 18 after his resurrection, when he was sending out the disciples, he said unto them, verse 18, Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There are two Greek words that are translated power in our English Bible. One of them is dunamis, which has the idea of ability, might. But the other word is exousia, which means authority. That's the word that Christ uses here. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, he has been placed, he has been set as Lord over all things in this earth. He is Lord over all things. Every aspect of the earth. And then right throughout the atmosphere, through the heavens above, through the vast expanse of the universe, Jesus Christ has been set and placed as the God-man. He has been placed as Lord over all. All authority has been given unto him. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul takes up this theme, this great truth. And after the resurrection, we're told that God the Father, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see the position that Christ is in? He's Lord of all. God the Father has placed him in this position. Put all things under his feet. All things. Without exception. Everything in this universe is placed under the authority of Jesus Christ. He has given him to be the head over all things for the sake of his church. For the sake of his church. And he rules through this universe for the sake of his church. Everything that happens, every atom that moves in this universe, everything that happens is governed by Christ for the sake of his church. And here is this man coming, and he recognizes the authority of Christ, and he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house, because you're the Lord of all. You're the Lord of all. And Christ said, I have not found so great faith. A faith that recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it was a faith that recognized the power of Christ. The ability of Christ. If you look there at verse 3 of the chapter 7 in Luke's Gospel, the man's servant was sick and ready to die, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent on to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. That's an indication that he believed that the Lord Jesus could heal his dying servant. This man is sick, he's ready to die, he's at the very verge of death. This illness, this sickness, this disease that has come upon him has brought him to that point. And yet when this man heard, when he heard of the Lord Jesus, he had never seen him. Never seen him. But when he heard about him, he immediately sent the elders beseeching him to come and heal his servant. And that indicates that he believed that the Lord could and would heal his servant. He had the power to heal his servant. He had the ability to raise him up from the sick bed, from the point of death, and to give him back life in all its fullness. This man had the faith that believed Christ had the power to do this. The Lord marveled at this man. The Lord singled out this man and commended his faith, saying, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Because it was a faith that recognized the power of Christ. He's able to do all things. Not only is he over all things, but he's able to do all things consistent with his own nature. Nothing is impossible with him. Nothing impossible. He's able to come to the sick and raise the sick. But furthermore, he's able to come to the dead and raise the dead back to life. He cast out the demons. He set sinners free. He transformed lives. This is the power of Christ. He's able to do these things. There's nothing that he cannot do. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. This man has a faith that believes that Christ can change this man, that he can make the difference, that he can raise him back to life again, back to health and strength. A faith in the authority of Christ, a faith in the power of Christ. But notice in particular that it was a faith in the Word of Christ. A faith in the Word of Christ. In verse 7, he sent his friends with a message when the Lord was getting near to his house, saying not to trouble himself, for he was not worthy that the Lord should enter under his roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. We have a corresponding account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and there in the verse 8. It is rendered like this. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. But say in a word, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You see, he believes that it is not necessary for the Lord to come physically and stand in the sick chamber, to stand over the bed of the dying servant. It's not necessary for the Lord to come physically in the flesh. And he's sending these friends to say to the Lord, don't trouble yourself. You've only to speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. There's no doubt here. There's no weakness in his faith here. There's an absolute confidence. There's an absolute assurance. It's a faith that rests in the word of Christ, that the Lord has but to speak, and this man shall be raised from his sickness and from the point of death. The power of the word of Christ. And do we not see it displayed so many times in Scripture? When we go away back to the very beginning of time itself, when there was nothing but God, and it was the Lord Jesus who created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. But how was it made? It was made by but a word. Speak the word only. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And the heavens were formed, and the earth, and everything in this universe came into existence by the word of Christ. He had only to speak, and it was done. He had only to speak, and it was done. So too, at the end of time, he will speak, and the heavens and the earth will flee away. The voice of the Lord. And that voice will be so powerful that it will raise the sleeping dead. So that every individual that has walked through the valley of death, and their body lies in the ground or in the sea or wherever it might be, every particle of dust will be brought together at the word of Christ. And every individual will be resurrected and made to stand before the Lord. That's the power of his word. And it is likewise in the case of every conversion. The Lord Jesus said, for the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's speaking there of spiritual death. Those who are spiritually dead, they will be brought to life. They will be quickened and made alive unto God. How? By the voice of the Son of God. When he speaks, they will come forth from their spiritual grave, and they will be made alive unto God. That's what happens when every soul, and any soul, is converted. The Lord has spoken to them. The Lord has called them. called them to himself, spoken to them, and the power of his word has quickened them and made them alive unto God. This servant says, Lord, speak the word only. Say in a word and my servant shall be healed. You've only to speak the word. And it's true also when the church lies in captive chains and spiritual declension pervades the whole spiritual landscape. The Lord has only to speak and the wilderness blossoms as a rose. He has only to speak and the captive chains are set free and the church is brought again into blessed liberty and joy and the fullness of the blessing of God. He's only to speak. He's only to speak and the darkness has to flee. You remember what Paul said, he who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shown the light of the knowledge, or the light of the gospel, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's only to speak. He speaks, and such is the power of his word. The dead are made alive. The wilderness blossoms as a rose. The church of Jesus Christ triumphs. The powers of hell are put to flight. Jesus Christ goes forth in the power of his word. What faith this is. Faith in the authority of Christ. He's Lord of all. Faith in the ability of Christ. He has the power to do this. But faith in the word of Christ. Lord, speak the word only. Speak the word. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Is it any wonder the Lord said, I've not found so great faith in Israel? Not found so great faith. Faith that believes the Lord has only to speak, and it shall be done. What is the application to us? Well, I think we can say that we find the brightest examples of faith and grace in the places where we least expect them. Surely when we lift up chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel and we find the Lord drawing attention to the faith of this man, so great faith, singular faith, the degree of it that he had not found the like of in Israel. Who was this man? A centurion, a Roman, a Gentile. He's not born of the house of Israel. Oh, we may well have expected to find such a degree of faith in the houses, the families of Jacob. Perhaps amongst the company of the priests who ministered in the temple. Or the scribes who taught in the synagogues. We would have expected to find that this degree of faith there. But it wasn't found there. It was found in this Gentile, this Roman soldier, and the Lord marveled at his faith. Does it not impress our hearts with the fact that the brightest gems are often found in the darkest minds? That the best of pearls are found in the darkest caves of the ocean? We ought not to despair over any place or any person. No matter how dark they may seem, no matter how far from God, no matter how disadvantaged their spiritual condition may be, the Lord can bring forth bright trophies of his grace to shine for his glory and for his honor. That's what we find in the centurion. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But the Lord can do wonders among the dead and in the darkest places. But if that is so, should we not seek the Lord that such faith should be found in us? If such a degree of faith, such a degree of grace and godliness can be found in where it's least expected, well then, can it not be found in us? Should we not seek the Lord as we look at the example of this man and see how the Lord commended him, how the Lord singled out his faith, should we not, seeing this, should we not seek the Lord, that the Lord will work within us the same degree of faith? You remember the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. What is the Lord looking for? He's looking for this faith. This faith in himself. This faith that recognizes his authority and his power and his word. This is what he's looking for. And surely when we read the words of this chapter, surely it should stir within our hearts the prayer, Lord, give me a faith like this. Give me a faith like the faith this man had. This faith that caused thee to marvel and caused thee to commend the centurion. But surely there's an encouragement for us here. Not only an exhortation to pray for similar faith in ourselves, but there's an encouragement for us, I believe, regarding those who are dear to us. Did you notice there in verse 2 the description that was given to the servant and a certain centurion servant who was dear or endeared unto him? The word there has the idea of being the object of affection. He was closely endeared unto him, or closely affectioned unto him. He was the object of his affection. This man who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him and he besought him that he would come and heal his servant. That he would come and heal his servant. Is there not a wonderful encouragement here? For those that are dear to us, for those who are the objects of the affection of our hearts, and they may be in a similar situation as this servant, perhaps not in a physical fashion, but in a spiritual fashion, on the verge of hell, we would have to say, without Christ, without God, far from the Lord, ready to die, ready to perish, ready to be lost eternally. And we've got those who are near and dear to us, the objects of our affection. Well, what did this man do? When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him, and he said, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when the Lord was coming, he sent others to him. He sent friends to him and said, Lord, trouble not yourself, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You see how he's bringing his servant to the Lord? He's bringing this man who was dear to his heart. He's bringing him to the Lord in his plight and in his need. He's bringing him to the Lord and he's saying, Lord, speak the word. Just speak the word. And he'll be healed. Just speak the word. And when we think of loved ones that are not saved, when we think of those who are far from the Lord, on the verge of everlasting perdition, let's bring them to the Lord as this man did with his servant. And let's cry to the Lord, Lord, speak the word. Just speak the word and they'll be saved. Speak the word and they'll be brought to salvation. Speak the word, Lord, and they shall be healed. Let's not lose faith in the power of Christ to save the souls of men. And let us not lose faith in the power of Christ to save the souls of those who are dear to us. Because the Lord came to this man. And the Lord healed the servant. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning home found the servant whole that had been sick. They found the servant whole that had been sick. See, the Lord honored this faith. And the Lord always honors faith. He will never send faith away empty-handed. Faith will never be disappointed. The Lord delights in faith. He marveled at this man's faith. He commended it. He singled it out. And the Lord honored it because the servant was healed. Let us bring our loved ones. Let us bring those that are dear to us. Those who are upon our hearts. Let's bring them to the Lord. And let's say, Lord, speak the word only. And they'll be saved. Speak the word, Lord. Give the command. Speak. And they shall be saved. The Lord is only to speak. And the healing will come. And the difference will be seen. May we learn from the example of the centurion. And may we pray for a faith like he had. And may we trust the Lord to do great things for the glory and for the honor of God.